standing that you want us to have, not what we've been told. That seems to be a big thing today, just listening to what we're being told without checking it. But we want to look at your word, Lord, and see what you have to say to us, in particular as we move into this portion of Matthew's gospel. So as always, open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. And we're just going to give you the honor and the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now before we made our journey, we had concluded Matthew chapter 12. Now, remember that it's very important, especially where we're going today, starting in chapter 13, because there's this massive change that's going to take place this morning in the way that Jesus is going to teach. It's been, you know, pretty commonplace to this point. Obviously, there's been issues that have arisen. But at this juncture in Matthew's gospel, the heat, as it were, is really going to be turned up. And the focus is going to become just hardlined right into this concept of the kingdom. So we have been building up and seeing that as we've been moving through Matthew's gospel, we have been seeing that the conflict continues to rise between Jesus and the religious of his day. And the reason that it's rising, was the contrast between their traditions, their religious traditions, which we have our own, remember, and actually Torah, what Torah teach, what's the teachings, the instructions of God, what they really are. And their traditions were getting in the way of what God's instructions, his Torah, we call it oftentimes the law, that these were the things that were taking place. And this is what Jesus began to correct. And as he corrects these, there's a clear identification taking place between what we now call biblical Judaism, in other words, Judaism, the religion of the Bible, as it relates to the Bible, versus that which relates to the Pharisees, the religious of the day. So there's this big contrast. That remains today. We're going to see why here, hopefully this morning, if I don't run myself out of time. So increasing conflict, we've seen the Torah versus tradition. We've seen that biblical Judaism and Pharisaical Judaism will not, cannot ever combine. It just can't be. You can't be these traditions as they were performed by these guys and understand God's grace. You just can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't go hand in hand, okay? And then that led us to, ultimately, the hot point, which is where we find ourselves this morning, that there's a rise now in kingdom, kingdom against kingdom. That's going to become very important because Jesus is going to make reference to that in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, which we're always sure we understand, but we don't. Because we're not keeping it in the context. When there's a kingdom versus kingdom, as Jesus says, kingdom will rise against kingdom. He's talking about something entirely. We always look at it from our side. Oh, it's America versus the... Stop. Just stop. That's not what it's about. Okay? We're going to see that. So that begins here in chapter 13. Now, to understand this, we have to go back to the last few verses of chapter 12. Which sadly are never or seldom, I should say, not never, seldom connected to what is said in chapter 13. But remember, there's no such thing as a chapter 12 and a 13. They don't exist. They're simply markers for you and I to figure out where we are. But they do not exist. There's no such thing as Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. It's Matthew. And there's a continuous thought. This is the problem with Romans. Romans is a continuous thought. There's no such thing as Romans 9, 10, and 11. It doesn't exist. You can't separate 9, 10, 11 from chapter 1. And that's a problem because if you do that, then you end up with the problems that we have with 9, 10, and 11. If you keep it in line with chapter 1, it doesn't. It makes all the sense in the world. Which, by the way, we're probably going into Romans next. Anyway, so the end of chapter 12, as we understand it, remember, this is a continuous thought process, a continuous event that has taken place. Jesus has been teaching in the house, and this was the last words we read. And everybody looks at this and starts talking about it and taking it out of the context in which we find it. What's the context? Torah versus tradition, the Pharisees versus biblical teaching, you know, kingdom versus kingdom. We always separate that. So in verse 47, of chapter 12, this is what it says. Then one said to him, as he's in the house, okay, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. His family has showed up, right? Who knows why, whether they think he's nuts or whatever the case may be. Whatever the case may be, they can't get in. So somebody's got to go tell him. But he, that is Jesus, answered and said to the one who told him, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now again, we take our Western perspective on this and turn it, and it's not that there's anything wrong with it, but that's not what's happening here. What's been the high point of everything that's taking place? The kingdom. We started in Matthew chapter 5 with what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we always talk about the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the one who fill in the blank. What we learned, I hope, when we were there is what Jesus is doing is he's detailing kingdom character. This is what the people of the kingdom are going to be like. We're going to see a direct reference back to that in our part today. But you have to keep that in mind. This is about the kingdom. He's not dishonoring or disrespecting his family. He's saying at this point that his mother and his brothers are not the only ones that are related to him. Notice in verse 49 now, and he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, towards those who were listening to him. And obviously there was a lot because his family couldn't get in. Here are my brothers, or my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's saying the same thing he did in Matthew chapter 5. Anybody that does the will of the Father is related to me because we're kingdom focused. It's about the kingdom. Has always been and always will be. We're going to see why as we move through this. So it's important to keep those verses in mind before we move to chapter 13. Because chapter 13, as I've already said, is going to show a massive change. So this is what we're going to see now. We've already seen this, but here's what we're going to add to the list of things that are taking place in Matthew's gospel. We're going to see the remnant, those who do the will of his Father in heaven, versus those who do the will of their leaders. The remnant versus the religious. And again, this nothing has changed. There are still thousands of people all over this world today who will follow everything that their religious leaders say without going to God's word to find out what God says. And that's what's created the problems that we have in the church, not outside, in the church. Because everybody's listening to people like me. You're nuts if you listen to people like me. But I spent my whole life, as many of you probably did, in a religious system where we were told what to think. This is how we interpret it, and if you're going to be a part of who we are, this is what you have to embrace. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound any different than what's happening today in America? Well, early throughout the world? Just do what they tell you to do because they're right. Really? Since when? But that's what's happening. It's the same thing in the church. Just following what people say. Jesus says, no, anybody that does the will of my Father in heaven. That's who my family is. These are the people that are related to the kingdom. Now keep that in mind as we go to chapter 13. Clicker's slow on clicking today. Now, verse 13, starting in verse 1. Notice, on the same day. We have a separation from 12 to 13. But what Matthew is recording for us, there was no break. That statement was made, and at the same time, the same day that Jesus made that statement, notice, he went out of the house and sat by the sea. That is the Sea of Galilee. He's up in the north. Okay? You have the Sea of Galilee. I'm backwards from you guys, but the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is down here, right? So he's up in this area, what they called Galilee. Jerusalem is down here. Up here is the Sea of Galilee. That's where he's at, okay? So he goes out of the house, and he goes to the sea. Now notice what happened. No wonder that his family couldn't get in. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now picture what's happening here. He has said that all of these people, these are kingdom people if they do the will of my Father. And then he leads them out, interestingly enough, where? To a sea. Now it's the Sea of Galilee, it's not the ocean. Oftentimes when we see the word, the concept of sea, what does it mean? The nations, it speaks of the people. Remember in Revelation? Isn't it interesting that he leaves the house in a place called Capernaum with its synagogue, and now he's going to start teaching about the kingdom, because anybody that does the will of the Father, and he goes to the sea. Interesting. Oh, he just was trying to get some air, Rick. Please. He didn't do anything. He did everything with a purpose, and he goes to the shore. I'm sure there was much more room for people as he knew that he was going to be teaching them. I don't know. But there were so many that look at what happens. He gets into a boat. We read in the other Gospels that they were pushing, and there were so many people, he was being pushed into the water. So he gets into the boat, and he rows out into the water to teach. And the people are standing along the shoreline. I often wonder if we had been there that day, where would we have been? Would we have been back in the crowds, you know, with everybody else, socially distanced and masked? Is that where we would have been? Would we have been in the middle of the crowd? Would we have been at the front of the crowd? I mean, he's teaching. Where would you be? Maybe with your feet in the water? I wonder how many people, when they push the boat out, to push the boat out, you got to swim out there. I wonder how many people were chained to one another, holding onto the boat in the water while he was teaching. I would like to think that's where I would be. I don't know that. I would like to. But this is really interesting to me, because you've got this great multitude of people. Surely there were non-Jews there as well. And he now is at the sea, and then he's on the sea. And what's he doing on the sea with all of these people surrounded, regardless of where they were in the gathering? He's teaching from the sea. He's teaching all of the people. I just find this fascinating. Now, should we read that much into it? I don't know. It's what I see. It's important to me to see these kinds of things, because it makes all the sense in the world. Because there's no reason, as he gets ready to teach these principles, that he couldn't have taught them from the house. He's going to the sea for a reason, to the lake. We would call it a lake. He's going there for a reason, and he didn't do anything without purpose. So I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. If I am, that's okay. Because we don't know. All we know is that this is what he did. But look at, and here's the change. Verse 3. Then, after all this has taken place, he's in the boat. Whoever's out there is out there. Who's ever back is back. Because you know shorelines go up. So it's sort of a natural teaching environment. And remember, in those days, it was the opposite of today. The teacher sat and the people stood. So we're going to start that next Sunday. No. But that's how they did it. The teacher, being the respected one, would sit at the front and the people would stand around. You've got everything happening here, except the sea is involved. I just find that fascinating. I don't know, maybe just getting carried away. But notice, then, now that the stage is set, then he spoke many things to them in parables. Oh, saying, and we're going to get to those parables, we won't do so this week, because we need to figure out what's happening here. Now notice what Matthew does. He's telling us in no uncertain terms that something has changed. After the statement of who's my family, and now removing himself and going to the sea, now the emphasis of his teaching is going to be different. There's a huge change going on. So much so, we're going to look at the verses here in a few minutes, that even the apostles were like, why are you teaching like this? They weren't sure what had happened. Now, earlier on in chapter 7, there had been a parable. Now, we're going to look at this again, but a parable simply means a story that relates a reality to something that's a spiritual truth. We're going to more closely define that. But that's basically what it means, okay? So when I use the chair issue for explaining faith, that's a parable. I'm using a parable. You know, the chair is a picture of an exercise of your faith. You sit down with what you believe, and it's now become faith. See? So that's the idea of a parable. But something is different. He taught then, and it was about the house being built on the sand and being built on the rock, remember? But it wasn't belabored. It didn't expand. But here now, everything's going to change. In fact, later on in this chapter, we're going to see, and he did not teach them anything without using parables. So something has changed. So what the heck is a parable, right? Now, we've heard it all. We have our Western theological, doctrinal understanding of it. But as with all things, if you want to understand something from the Greek, then probably you should understand it in the Hebrew, because the Greeks were translating Hebrew into Greek. So they had to have their own word. Well, we know what that word is because we've seen it here. Now, this is what I didn't write the Greek. You don't need to see that. But this is how you pronounce it in the Greek. And it's literally parabole. That's how you would say it. Now, it's made up of two words. The first one being para, which means alongside. Okay? A paralegal, a paramedic. Whatever, para, means to come alongside. That's what the word para or para means, okay? Bale means to throw. I put the little squiggly thing there because it's really A. It's not bowl, it's bale. I don't even know if I did this right. But anyway, that's how you would pronounce it. Isn't it interesting that the Greek word to throw becomes very closely, sounds an awful lot like our word ball? Huh. It's just a coincidence, right? Really? Yeah, probably not. So the Greek parabole means to throw alongside. A comparison. Okay? Now here's where it gets really interesting, because that's the Greek word that they used to translate the Hebrew bim shalim. Now, what that means is in similitudes or in proverbs. Oh, so when you're English, you see proverbs, but ultimately what you're seeing is the Hebrew mishle. That's a proverbs. That's how you say proverbs in Hebrew. Okay, so that's what is being meant by this. And so what is, and a mashal is the root, this be mishle, is when you make it plural and so on. But anyways, so now, what is a parable? And we said this before. It's a physical example that explains a spiritual truth. Okay? So there's something that everybody's that's going to understand. And because they can understand that, you put a spiritual principle on it so that people can connect the dots. Oh, for an example, again, for the Jew, what is eternity? Eternity is horizon. It's the same word, because you look at the eternity, and no matter where you are, the eternity goes on, or the horizon goes on and on and on. So they're using something that's physically seeable, a horizon, but they're applying a spiritual principle to it. Oh, that's like eternity. That's how you explain eternity. Makes a lot of sense, right? So that's what's going on. So a physical example that explains a spiritual truth, exposing a hidden or unknown truth. Now, this is a normal teaching, the way that the Jews do interpretation of the scriptures. They didn't make this up. This isn't part of this tradition thing. You find these examples in scripture. The first way that they interpret the scripture is called Peshat. And Peshat means you just read God's word and you take it for what it simply says, right? You just expose it. But then there's another level. And when you get down to the next level, it's called Remez. And Remez means, well, we've taken it to this level, But like most people, not all people, there's got to be a little bit more depth to this. This is what I would call the difference in teaching superficially, right? Versus teaching in a way where the surface is seen, but let's go dig a little bit deeper and see what's under the surface, because clearly there's something there. Now again, these are not things they made up. God's word for them, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it does this and it identifies where this happens. Then the third, so you've got Peshat, Remez, the third is Dash. Okay, and Dash is where you go and you look at what God's word says, you go to a little deeper, and then you take out of that. We would call it eisegesis. Okay, taking a passage of scripture and explaining this. Now, this is all going to make sense. This is not about Hebrew, but you're going to see where we're going with this. And then the last is called sod. Sod means that there's a hidden meaning that's there. Now, you can find all sorts of examples of this. So they didn't make these things up. When you read the book of Daniel, as Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and the king has had this vision of this huge statue. We know what we're talking about, right? The head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly of brass, and legs of iron. So when he sees that, he's like, oh my gosh, what has happened? He doesn't know what God at this point, is showing me something. So you guys, you astrologers, you magic guys, you know, all you guys that are in the court that are supposed to know this stuff, I need you to tell me what this means. They couldn't, because there's a hidden meaning. They weren't supposed to know what it meant. And they told the king so. And then he said, that's it. Off with your heads. You're going to the fire. You know, you get the whole idea. We all know the story, right? Then they hear about Daniel. And Daniel prays about it. And when God reveals this to him, Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, can you reveal me the scene? Now, I'm really paraphrasing this, obviously. It's in Daniel 2. You can read it yourself. He goes to the king and he says, the king says, I've been told you can tell me what this means. If you don't, your destiny is with these guys. And he said, I can't tell you squat, king, but there is a God in heaven. See, unlike the gods you guys are leaning on, there is a God in heaven. And guess what he does? He reveals secrets. Oh, so there's a God that knows exactly what's happening here because he's the one that gave you the vision. So I will tell you what happened, but I'm not going to tell you because I understand it. I'm going to tell you this because God, this is what they call sod. Now, interestingly enough, when it appears in Daniel like 5 or 6 times, this same phrase appears in this, and it always has to do with what? Take a guess. Kingdom. Imagine that. Over and over again. The hidden revelation of God's kingdom. This is what's shown here. I'm going to show my prophet Daniel to explain to you what it is that I want you to see in this, not what your guys tell you they see. That's what's going on here. So that's called sod. That's where this comes from. To understand that there's something far beyond the surface of the teaching. And the problems in our walks with the Lord are oftentimes we're totally satisfied to stay in the shallows. Remember the water in the boat? We'll get our feet wet. We just don't want to go deeper. I don't have time. If I go deeper, you know, then I've got to change to go to work. Right? Then I've got to blow dry my hair. You know, I've got to, you know, I don't want that dirty water on my skin. There's 100 million reasons. Oh, we like being out there, but only so far. That's what's being described. The ones that really want to know, those that are going to go deep, they're the ones that want to know what's going on. They can't help it. They have to know these things. Not from any man's perspective, not from any religion's perspective, certainly not from any traditional perspective, but from a truth perspective. What is God doing here? Right? So it's a physical example that explains a spiritual truth, exposing a hidden or unknown. One of the things you have to understand when you study parables is that there's a specific one thing that's intended by the parable. This hidden or secret meaning is going to reveal a singular truth. Doesn't mean that other things aren't important in the parable. but it means that there's a specific or central truth. Hence, what was the secrets that Daniel, God was going to allow Daniel to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar? And later on in chapter 4 and 5, it's going to happen again. Chapter 7, we're going to see, we would see it again. And all of these, and every time there's all of this stuff going on and these secrets are being revealed, this parable, this mystery, or whatever you want to call it, but it's always concerning the kingdom. Always. Imagine that. Okay? So that's what these things are. So this marks, and I've said this already, a dramatic change in the way Jesus will now communicate kingdom principles. There's a huge shift. Okay? The interesting thing about this, and you can see that there, Matthew 13, 34, that's the verses where Matthew says, and he didn't teach anything that wasn't in parables. From this point on, he just taught. And there's a reason for that. Because something has changed. The apostles are unsure of the change, but they shouldn't have been. Why? Because the scripture, imagine that, the scripture says that's exactly what the Messiah would do. Interestingly enough, and I won't bore you with all the details, notice this is a contemplation of Asaph, right? Asaph was the one that composed this. It wasn't David. But as you go through this whole thing, and it's talking about all of this stuff, it's clearly messianic. And guess what he ends with? David's kingdom. It's funny how you can't separate the kingdom. We always do, because we're New Testament theologians. What a mistake. That's why things are so fouled up in the church, because we're always trying to separate. And it's not, you're not separating this. It's all part of the same plan. You don't get to pick and choose. So here's what Psalm 78 says. Give ear, O my people, to my law, to my Torah, to my instructions. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Messiah is speaking. The Lord, Yehovah, is speaking. Notice verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. Why were the apostles shocked that Jesus was speaking in the parables? Because they weren't truly grasping that he's Messiah yet. But they would have known this passage. We don't. We're not taught this in our Sunday school classes. We do things like Jonah and Noah's Ark and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But they would have been taught this since children. So Messiah is saying, I'm going to speak in Proverbs. I'm going to speak in riddles and things and comparisons and similarities so that my people will understand. I will open my mouth in a parable. And then you look at that last part and you say, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Oh, dark sayings. We're getting the occult. Of dark sayings, really? This is the Lord speaking. This has nothing to do with darkness, with evil. This translation is horrible. He's saying, I will utter hidden things, secret things. I will make them known. I will speak in parables and use things that are similar to other things so you can understand. And I will explain secrets to you. So dark secrets doesn't mean occultic practices. Because believe it or not, there are people that think, see, your Bible says that that this stuff is even taught in the Bible. You know, the occultic side. It's so ridiculous. But it comes from it just comes from just listening to what people tell you instead of checking it out your dang self. If you check it out, you understand. In other places, it will clearly say secret sayings. But I want you to notice this. Sayings what? Of old. Oh, so these hidden things, these secret things that God is revealing to Daniel and through Messiah, these aren't things that just showed up. These are things that have been around all along. And we all thought they were new. Oh, we thought the revelation of the church was just for Paul. Is that what we're taught? Nobody understood the church until Paul came in. And it's true, nobody clearly got it. But we're going to look at verses that say just the opposite, but that's what we're told. You're going to listen to what you're being told again? Maybe you ought to check it out yourself. Because I went for years teaching this, because that's what I thought. They didn't know anything about the church. It wasn't that they didn't know it, it's that they failed to see it. But they didn't know anything about the church, and so God had to reveal it through Paul, the apostle of grace, right? But Paul himself, the book of Acts is going to say, no, this was known before the foundation of the earth. I'm just clarifying it. I'm just bringing it to light. But we're told over and over again that Paul, it's ridiculous. Paul understood it. How come we don't understand it? Anyway, that's what's going on. So they should have understood this. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to jump down to the 10th verse of Matthew chapter 13 to try to get a better understanding of this. Because they don't get it. Okay? Uh-oh. Oh, there it is. Verse 10 of chapter 13. After Jesus, where we just left off in 3, and the first parable is going to go from chapter verse 4 through verse 9. Good grief, I'll get this at some point here. So this is at the end of the very first parable. Now notice the disciples here, the Talmudim, the taught ones who were supposed to have known. The religious of the day should have known, but they didn't. And the disciples came to him and they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" Now, he's a lot more gracious than I am, because I would have said, "Because your scripture says I would." What part of that do you not understand? But he doesn't, because he's gracious, he's kind, he's compassionate, and he knows that they're as dorky as you and I are. So why do you speak in parables? They don't get it. You're doing something that's different. Why the change? Things were going so well, Jesus. The crowds were just, you know, just amazing. You know, yeah, you were unpopular in some of the circles, but for the most part, and now you go and you stick a stick into the spokes and upset the apple cart. What is going on? Why are you doing this? Was it the way we were doing it really successful? Oh, sound familiar? Well, maybe we should change our tactics. It's not successful till we find the right formula for the church, right? And then when we find that formula, which nowadays is, you know, telling everybody what they want to hear, apparently, when we find that formula, we'll just keep doing it so people keep coming back. It's pathetic. It's sad. It's just sad. Why do you speak in parables? Why the change? And he answered and said to them, now, I'm going to explain this. It's going to sound pretty harsh, but watch what he says. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries." Ah, there's mysterion, the Greek word that ties back and is related to all that stuff we just talked about. All these things that God talked about long ago, but obviously people didn't get those things. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Ah, there's the kingdom again. Well, that's before Paul. Yeah, that's because you don't understand Paul. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you, know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given." To them. Who's the them? So this is horrible. So God is going to keep things from certain people? Well, let's remember where we've been. What has happened? These people are not hearing, or not able to hear, and not able to see because something's being kept from them. We've already seen that. Things are being, they're not seeing and they're not hearing because they choose to not see and hear. It's their choices. We're not listening to you. You're upsetting the apple cart. Even though he's speaking truth, show us a sign so we can believe. After he's showing them all the signs. If that's not turning a blind eye, as it were, to who he already had showed himself to be, I don't know what is. He's not blinding or keeping anything from these people. They're keeping it from themselves. That's what's happening here. If you choose to disregard the truth, then you're just going to keep wandering off, and the truth will just get more and more distant from you. But that's what's... He's not... Because there are those out there that teach, well, God's sovereignty, he decided, you group, this rose here, get to believe. You guys, sorry. There really is teaching out there like that. The absurdity of that. Because they're afraid of God to threaten God's sovereignty. I say if you don't have a choice, then God doesn't practice his sovereignty. You've got no choice if a sovereign God doesn't give it to you, do you? I don't get the whole thing, but we'll argue over it. Trust me, go on the internet. There's thousands of arguments between over guys over this stuff. And it's just stupid. They're wasting time over this. It's clear. Nothing is being kept from these people because God's sovereignly designed to hide it. It's being hidden from them because they've chosen to turn away from it. For whoever has the little truth, the little understanding that you possess right now, more will be given. And you will have an abundance. But if you don't have, if you haven't even received the minimal things that have happened yet, the resurrection hasn't even taken place, man. You can't handle the stuff now. What's going to happen when I raise from the dead? That's really going to blow your doors off. But they'll reject that too, won't they? No wonder they're in the condition that they're in today. Whoever has, him will be given an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, is literally what it says, will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. It's right in front of them. They choose not to see. And hearing, they're listening, but they don't hear. They don't understand. Why? Tradition. Their traditions are, they're so steeped in their traditions that truth cannot break that barrier down. This is why I'm speaking in parables. I'm not hiding anything from these people. These people have turned their backs. Again, Romans 9, 10, and 11, the big God's sovereignty chapter. What a joke to understand from that. Well, it is about God's sovereignty, just not in salvation. Funny how they'll do that and forget chapter 1, where God, there's this whole list. You know, God's wrath is being revealed against on all unrighteousness and godliness in wicked places. And Paul goes on to list. And as he brings the list, he gets to a point and he said, people that are doing this. And he said, and to those people, he gave them over. Instead of saying, oh, he made them do that, which is what they're trying to say, 9, 10, 11 say. Oh, he gave them over. If you want to pursue those things, and he does this three times, by the way, in that chapter, starting in verse 18. You want to keep pursuing those things, then God will finally go, okay. The one, and they went after, they pursued the creature rather than the creator. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. God gave them over. If you choose to worship creation, then by all means, let creation save you. Well, that's going to turn out really well. But what's the point? Did God make those people that way? Because according to Calvinism, he does. They don't have an option. Not according to God's word. You never see that in God's word, unless you twist it. But anyways, so that's what's happening here. So therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because they don't see, I'm not going to let them see. They choose not to hear, I'm not going to let them hear. That's what's happening here. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to give them over. They don't want to see, they don't want to hear. Okay, they're not going to see, they're not going to hear. That's what's happening here. This isn't a horrible God that doesn't give an option. That's just dumb. Notice now in verse 14, continuing on in this thought. And in who? Them. Those that don't see, those that don't hear. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Which says, hearing you will hear but and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts, and here's why they don't see and they don't hear. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes, or their ears, I'm sorry, excuse me, are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. Did God close their eyes? No. Their eyes, they closed their own eyes. Did God plug their ears? No. They plugged their own ears. They're dull. There's still a little bit of sound there, but you can't make out what it is. And their eyes, they have closed. So God's responsible? No, he's not. And they did this lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and then I should heal them. They have every opportunity to do this, but they're choosing to walk away from it. In these people today, here at the lake, these are the people that Isaiah spoke about. The ones who were not my family, who don't care about doing the will of my Father in heaven. Those who could care less about the kingdom characteristics of the Beatitudes. Those who think that their traditions are more important than Torah. And we could go on and on, you get the idea. That prophecy of Isaiah is so important, it's used two more times. In the book of Acts in chapter 28, it's quoted again. And as Paul is speaking about the Jews and the problems they have with him, trying to arrest him and get rid of him. And then he uses it again. Now I want you to notice the next reference. Romans what? 11. Where did we say this big push for all of this nonsense comes in? Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul quotes it. This is why most of the time when you talk to these people, they'll want to keep you in chapter 9. Because if you go beyond chapter 9, if you start chapter 1, well, I don't know, maybe 2, 3, that totally blows your argument out of the water. If you're in chapter 9, you can't go with chapter 10. You can't go with chapter 8 because it changes everything. You don't want to go to chapter 11, so you stick on Romans chapter 9. What's the problem with that? Is there such thing as Romans 9? No. It's all part of the same thought. How dare you pick and choose what Paul wrote to the church at Rome? How dare you? That's horrible. So twice that thing is quoted. Let me see where I'm at because I'm going to run myself out of time. Well, there it is. In them, the prophecy is fulfilled. But we'll get through this part of it and then I'll stop here. In contrast to those who can't see and can't hear, but blessed are your eyes. Same word as the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These people are blessed because they have kingdom character. They're listening. They're not buying into the traditions. They're buying into the correct teaching of Torah. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, truly, truly, amen, some of your translations say. For assuredly, I say to you, now watch this. That many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. Whoa. And they wanted to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There were those, Jesus said, who were getting all of this, maybe not all of the details. And they would pray to me, as the Lord here. And Lord, just allow me to see the Messiah. Allow me to hear him teach what he's talking about here. But they didn't get the chance. It wasn't time. That's for you and I. For these guys. Now notice what he's saying. This is before Paul. And he's saying, your understanding of all these things is what makes you blessed. So who are these people? Well, we learn from the New Testament. Who are the many prophets and the righteous men? There we go. Desired to see what you see, did not see it. To hear what you hear, did not hear it. Yeah, I'm really behind on my clicking. Okay, first of all, here's what Jesus said about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Did Abraham see Jesus' day on the earth? But he rejoiced over it because he knew it would happen. He believed what God had said. He rejoiced to see my day. Notice, and he saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. This is at least 400 years before the law was given. Abraham saw Jesus' day. Now, of course, they mock him there. What do they say? You're not even 30 years old. You talk about, and that's where Jesus says in John chapter 8, hey, let me tell you something, boys. Before Abraham was ayet esher ayet, I am that I am. They knew exactly. I'm the bush. Remember the bush spoke to Moses? That's me. That's who I am. And that really upset them. So there's one of the guys. Well, there's more. Chapter 2, verse 29, backs the Peter's first sermon. Holy cow. Peter's first sermon after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. Oh, David, we love David. You know, David is our great king. We know that the son of David coming, we just don't think this upstart is him. Well, watch what Peter does. Well, let's talk about David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today, right? David's bones are still over there. Buddha's bones are still in the ground, okay? And we could go on and on. You get the idea. Therefore, but notice what's happened here. What's David called here? Being a prophet. Oh, he's proclaiming the truth. Why? Because notice what happens. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that is, in other words, within the physical, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, that is David the prophet, foreseeing this, spoke concerning, what? The resurrection of the Christ. Well, wait a minute. The resurrection isn't taught in the Old Testament. Isn't that what we're told? The Trinity is not taught in the Scripture. We got to wake up, people. Those statements are just foolish. The Scripture itself says that they were. So he knew that he would raise up the Messiah. For he, foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection. So there's a raising up of someone to sit on his seat, and there's a resurrection of that one who's apparently going to die. How? What part of this were they not understanding? That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. We're all witnesses of this. We've all seen this. The many prophets and many righteous men. See, there they are. That's, by the way, Psalm 16. And this is the last one. We'll finish here. Here's Peter now writing. You got Jesus talking about it. Peter talking about it in Acts chapter 2. Now Peter's in his letter. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They knew salvation was coming. They knew deliverance was coming. Prophets. We're going to see the angels as well. But they didn't know how. They didn't know how it was going to take. They searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come who? To you. Searching what? These are those guys, the prophets. They were searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them. Oh, the Spirit of Christ being in us is a New Testament principle. Peter doesn't seem to think so. It's unbelievable. The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Oh, well, we understood Messiah was coming to set up his kingdom, but we don't remember that he was going to suffer as he established it. But Peter's saying these guys knew that, and they were looking to figure it out how it's going to happen. Ah, wait till we get to next week. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel, the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that was in them, telling them about the Christ, sent from heaven, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Even the angels didn't get it. What God was doing in redemption with mankind through Messiah, the King, the angels themselves were like, wow, we didn't see that coming. Certainly the prophets did. Now we have the New Testament. We're going to look at a deal next week and see that what these guys were looking for, they just weren't able to see it. How do we know? The apostles, why are you speaking in parables? They didn't get it. Later on, what are the apostles going to ask Jesus in the book of Acts chapter 1? Are you now going to restore your kingdom? Right? They're still looking kingdom. They're still not getting the redemption concept. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for the kingdom. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Not for you to know that yet. You've got work to do. Stop worrying about that and do your job. Just do your job, right? So in all of this, what we're learning is these parables, what they teach us and what we've seen so far is, if you're sitting in here this morning, and you want to know the things of God beyond a superficial level, then God will meet you where you are and we'll show them to you. It's the reason we do everything else that we do here. Our midweek studies, our women's, our men's, our prayers, all of that stuff is to go to a deeper level, because it's just, we can't do that in this setting. We just can't. So God has provided means, if you want to go deeper, to go deeper. They're out there. It's all available. Or if you're content, then God bless you. Be content, right? Then just come on Sunday mornings. That's okay. I'm just going to, you know, although we do have a list. No, I'm just kidding. No, but that's up to you. Because you see, those people in those days that didn't want to know, didn't want to hear, God said, okay, then I'm going to stop talking to you. I'm still going to stop teaching in a way that you're going to understand. We're going to see that was the purpose. But the parables, they weren't going to get it. I will teach those that want to learn. They don't want to learn, they're on their own. That's kind of some scary stuff, but that's what the scripture teaches. But the truth of what God's word is, the glory of the good news of the gospel, isn't something that happened with Jesus. It had been told for millennia before he even showed up. We're just part of it outplaying, outworking. And we have a role too, because there are many in our world. We talked about it earlier with Travis, with Sherry here, with her thing. That's why we go out into the world, because there are still those out there who don't see and don't hear, not because they've chosen not to, but because nobody's going and showing them and telling them. That's why we do this. So wherever your heart is, the Lord's going to meet you right there. You want to know more? He'll teach you more. If you're willing to sit where you are, that's okay as well. Even if you say, you know what, I don't buy any of this and want to walk away, God will say, well, okay. You know, although he'll keep nipping at your heels until you snap out of it, because he never stops. But that's what it is. That's what this is all about. So this kingdom thing is not a new, just Old Testament. It's New Testament. I mean, how many times can we say this? The apostles, all of the teachings, Paul, Peter, you're the kingdom. You're being built. God is building the kingdom with you. But we don't want to talk about kingdom because that's for the Jews. It's absurd. It's just ridiculous. The whole thing. We're part of the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom. How's the kingdom going to get established? When the king returns. The return of the king. No, we're not talking about a Lord of the Rings movie. We're talking about the true return of the king. He's already begun to build his kingdom, but he will come back and he will set it in order when he returns for his second coming. That's what we long for. Amen? I want to be a part of that kingdom. How about you? Choice is yours, man. Nobody's going to force you. The king himself's not going to force you. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Am I going to get in trouble for finishing early? Did you guys catch that early? No, not with you guys, but over there. They're going to probably guy. Every time I finish before 10:30, I get yelled at because they didn't get to finish their lessons. If I go past 10:30, I get yelled at because there was too much time. So I just don't know what to do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. This is strange stuff to us, Lord, because simply we haven't been taught it, because people don't take the time to learn it. We're taught just like the people of your day with the traditions of our own. And we ignore these things, even though these truths, we're going to see it next week. We didn't get to it today. That the church was talked about before the founding. Paul's going to remind us of that. How do we miss these things? It's unbelievable, but we do. But Lord, we've talked about this. We don't want to be people who cannot see and cannot hear. So Lord, our dependency is upon you. We want to learn. We want to understand that there's more than what we see on the surface. So much more. So much more. The depth and the riches and all of the stuff that your word isn't going to be found by just wandering around and picking up the little stuff. It's going to be found for those willing to dig, to put a little sweat in, to do a little work. That's where it changes lives. So Lord, I pray that each of us in here has that determination and that desire to hear from you. So once again, Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Lord, we want to pray, as Trav said, for those who are really having a tough time with loved ones departing, and certainly for the Walksmans with Johnny, and I'm sorry, with Robbie. And there are so many more that are out there, and don't mean to forget them. It's just we'd be forever if we listed them. But the hope that we have in you, Lord, remains steadfast, regardless of what is happening in the world around us. You are our rock, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.